Well, happy Easter, everybody. We're really glad that you're able to join us today for our Good Friday service. And we just pray that the presence of God will fill your hearts and fill your home. And we just pray that you truly have a blessed weekend. So, Rochelle, we're going to have a good time at home?
Yes, we are.
Have we got chocolate?
At home?
Yes.
Oh, yes. You're asking me? Of course we've got chocolate.
So we're going to have a good time. But today's a holy day. It's a special day. And so we've got a message that we're actually going to present together, and we thought that would be a little bit different today. And obviously we're going to be talking about the death of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. But one of the things I just want to highlight is that a lot of people in our church have been praying at 7 o'clock, Rochelle,
yes,
7 days a week for 7 minutes.
Yep.
And we got together actually with our Connect group over Zoom, and we prayed together for about 7 minutes or so online, and that was terrific. And we just want to encourage everybody to get on board and remember at 7 o'clock at night for 7 minutes, let's get our whole church praying every single day. But anyway, what we want to do right now is bring the Word of God to you. So let's just pray about that, shall we? Let's put our hands upon our hearts and let's pray. And dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you for Good Friday. We thank you for Jesus Christ who came into the world to save lost sinners like us. And Lord, we just pray today that you'll speak to our hearts. We pray for everybody at home that the Spirit of God will fill the homes, the lounge rooms, fill our hearts today. We pray, Lord, that you'll open our eyes and that we'll see Jesus and his love afresh today. We pray this in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
Well, we're starting the message now.
Okay.
And so hopefully we can just flow well together, and I think we will. But Jesus Christ died the day before the Jewish Passover 2,000 years ago, and that day was a Friday. And then over time, Christians started to call that special day Good Friday. In fact, just to explain, because some people say, why is it called Good Friday? Well, it's actually that word good in the olden days, a few centuries ago, actually meant holy. So people meant Holy Friday, and then it became good, and Good Friday means Holy Friday. And so down through the centuries, Christians of all traditions, including ours, have set aside this day, Good Friday, as a day to honour and remember the way Jesus suffered and died for our sins.
It is important to understand that while Jesus suffered terribly, he did so willingly. Jesus was not a victim of circumstances.
Right.
He was not a poor, misunderstood religious leader. On the contrary, Jesus Christ was very much in control of his destiny, and he knew he had come to lay his life down for the sins of the whole world and to rescue willing people from the tyranny of Satan.
Jesus said, "No one takes my life from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again." Therefore, we've just got to ask this question. What motivated Jesus to surrender himself to a cruel physical death and to surrender himself to the most humiliating spiritual death in all of human history?
Jesus answered that question for us. He said, "There is no greater love than to lay down one's life for one's friends." Jesus clearly considers you and I as friends.
Right.
And his motivation for enduring unspeakable suffering was his love for you and me.
Absolutely, absolutely. So today, Rochelle and I, what we're going to do is we're going to use the scriptures to take you on a brief journey through the crucifixion narrative, where we will then highlight some of the key moments as we go along. And so what we've done, we've joined passages together from each of the four Gospels and from the Old Testament book of Isaiah to convey what took place on that momentous day when Jesus died. And so we're going to begin the story, Rochelle. We're going to begin the story when the Jewish leaders dragged Jesus before the Roman governor, Pontius Pilate. Let us begin.
Then the entire Jewish council took Jesus to Pilate, the Roman governor. Then Pilate announced his verdict. "You brought this man to me, accusing him of leading a revolt. I have examined him thoroughly on this point in your presence and find him innocent. Mm. So I will have him flogged, and then I will release him." Then Pilate had Jesus scourged with a lead-tipped whip.
Thank you. So, ladies and gentlemen at home, it's important to understand that Jesus did not arrive before Pontius Pilate in a position of strength. About 8 hours earlier, Jesus had sweat drops of blood. You remember that story, how he sweat drops of blood as he was praying and as he agonized over what was about to suffer. And so sweating drops of blood, that's enough to hospitalize anybody if they did that. And then he was arrested, and then Jesus was severely beaten by the Jewish leaders before he even came before Pontius Pilate. So now we're reading that he's standing before Pontius Pilate, but he's already bruised, he's already battered, and now he had to endure Roman flogging, or scourging as it was called. And the Roman scourgings were just absolutely brutal. It was not a light punishment. The whip that the Romans used was the most feared weapon in the entire Roman Empire at that time. Scourging was horrific, and it was a brutal form of punishment. And men often died from the scourging, although the goal of the scourging by the soldiers was to weaken the victim to a state just short of collapse and death. And so a scourging was cruel. It was a terrible thing for a man to endure. And so Jesus was scourged. However, as bad as scourging was, it was not enough for the hardened, miserable Roman soldiers. Because the Bible says,
the soldiers wove a crown of thorns and put it on his head, and they put a purple robe on him. "Hail, King of the Jews," they mocked as they slapped him across the face. Pilate went outside again and said to the people, "I'm going to bring him out to you now, but understand clearly that I find him not guilty." Then Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, and Pilate said, "Look, here is the man."
And many were amazed when they saw him. His face was so disfigured he seemed hardly human. And from his appearance one could scarcely know that he was a man. But he was pierced for our rebellion. He was crushed for our sins. He was beaten so we could be whole. He was whipped so we could be healed.
When they saw him, the leading priests and the temple guards began shouting, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" "Take him yourself and crucify him," Pilate said. "I find him not guilty." The Jewish leaders replied, "By our law, he ought to die because he called himself the Son of God."
Pilate tried to release him, but the Jewish leaders shouted, "If you release this man, you are no friend of Caesar. And anyone who declares himself a king is a rebel against Caesar." When they said this, Pilate brought Jesus out to them again.
Then Pilate sat down on the judgment seat on the platform that is called Gabbatha. It was now about noon on the day of preparation for the Passover.
Could you just repeat that last line again, Michelle?
It was now about noon on the day of preparation for the Passover.
I want all of our listeners at home to hear you say it again. Could you say it again, please? Okay.
It was now about noon on the day of preparation for the Passover.
I wanted Michelle just to emphasize that because the scriptures, that's a scriptural quote, the scriptures deliberately tell us when Jesus was about to be crucified. It was the Friday, the day before the annual Passover that the Jews celebrated. And that's a very important day because the day before Passover was the time when the Jewish families of that day would slaughter a little lamb for the Passover celebration. And that's because 1,300 years before Jesus was born, 1,300 years before, the Israelites were captives in the time of Moses in Egypt. And God sent a plague of death as judgment upon the nation of Egypt. And the only way to escape the judgment was to slaughter a little lamb and put his blood upon the doorframe of the house where you were staying. And so that's what the Israelites did at that time. And then they escaped the plague of death. And so every year since that time, the Jews celebrated this event by slaughtering a lamb on the day before the Passover. But all those little lambs over those years represented Jesus himself. It was a picture prophecy of Jesus and what he had come to do. John the Baptist, when he saw Jesus, declared about Jesus, "The Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Jesus is the one true Lamb whose death protects you and me from the judgments of God that we all face. Without Jesus Christ, there is no protection at all. Interestingly, Jesus then died at 3 p.m. in the afternoon. 3 p.m. was the exact time when the Jews slaughtered their little Passover lambs.
And Pilate said to the people, "Look, here is your king." "Away with him," they yelled. "Away with him. Crucify him." "What? Crucify your king?" Pilate asked. "We have no king but Caesar," the leading priest shouted back. Then Pilate turned Jesus over to them to be crucified.
Jesus came into the very world he had created, but the world didn't recognize him. He came to his own people, and even they rejected him.
So they took Jesus away. There they nailed him to the cross.
Amen. You know, ladies and gentlemen, crucifixion, I think we all understand this, was just unspeakably cruel. It was humiliating and evil, utterly evil in the extreme. Crucifixion was reserved for the worst of criminals and the lowest classes. Crucifixion was designed to make the victim die publicly, slowly, and with great pain. Crucifixion was actually so awful and degrading that the polite Romans in the time of Jesus would never talk about crucifixion in public. The word excruciating that we have today, that we use to describe severe pain that we might be experiencing, comes from the word crucifixion. This was the death that Jesus Christ suffered.
Two others were crucified with him, one on either side, with Jesus between them. One of the criminals hanging beside him scoffed, "So you're the Messiah, are you? Prove it by saving yourself and us too while you're at it." But the other criminal protested, "Don't you fear God, even when you have been sentenced to death? We deserve to die for our crimes, but this man hasn't done anything wrong." Then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus replied, "I assure you, today you will be with me in paradise."
Thank you. You know, Jesus was crucified between two criminals, and that's really exactly what Jesus would have wanted, because even in his death, Jesus wanted to identify with sinners. That's why he came. And then when you really think about it, the whole of the world was represented in that awful scene on that awful day. On one side, you had the saved man, the saved person who was promised paradise with Jesus. Then on the other side, you had this hard-hearted person who rejected Jesus Christ. Two men, one saved, one not saved. Which man represents you?
Pilate posted a sign on the cross that read, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." Then the leading priests objected and said to Pilate, "Change it from the King of the Jews to, 'He said, I am the King of the Jews.'" Pilate replied, "No, what I have written, I have written."
When the soldiers had crucified Jesus, they divided his clothes among the four of them. They also took his robe, but it was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. So they said, "Rather than tearing it apart, let's throw dice for it." This fulfilled the scripture that says, "They divided my garments among themselves and threw dice for my clothing."
The people passing by shouted abuse, shaking their heads in mockery. "Look at you now," they yelled at him. "You said you were going to destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days. Well then, if you are the Son of God, save yourself and come down from the cross."
The leading priests, the teachers of religious law, and the elders, they also mocked Jesus. "He saved others," they scoffed, "but he can't save himself. So he is the King of Israel, is he? Let him come down from the cross right now and we will believe in him. He trusted God, so let God rescue him now if he wants him. For he said, 'I am the Son of God.'"
The soldiers mocked him too. They called out to him, "If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself."
Now standing near the cross was Jesus' mother. When Jesus saw his mother standing there beside the disciple he loved, he said to her, "Dear woman, here is your son." And he said to this disciple, here is your mother. And from then on, this disciple took her into his home.
At noon, darkness fell across the whole land until 3 o'clock. The light from the sun was gone.
Wow. Well, actually, the Bible does not explain what that darkness was. But in the middle of the day, this darkness came and it blocked out the sun for 3 hours. And the darkness fell across the whole land. So something really weird and something very strange was happening as Jesus hung on the cross.
At about 3 o'clock, Jesus called out in a loud voice, "My God, my God, why have you abandoned me?"
Whenever Jesus prayed in the Gospels, he always referred to God as his Father. He always prayed, Father. But in this prayer, this time, Jesus cried out in agony and desperation, my God, why have you abandoned me?" The sufferings of Jesus Christ were so much more than the scourging and the crucifixion. Those things were just terrible. But those things were what wicked people did to him as they rejected him. But the true sufferings of Jesus that I don't think any of us will ever understand was when God placed the sins of the world upon Jesus and poured his judgment and wrath out upon Jesus as Jesus hung on the cross. And I think that's what the darkness was all about. That's why Jesus cried out, why have you forsaken me? And Jesus was abandoned and crushed.
Jesus knew that his mission was now finished. And to fulfill scripture, he said, "I am thirsty." A jar of sour wine was sitting there, so they soaked a sponge in it, put it on a hyssop branch, and held it up to his lips. When Jesus had tasted it, he said, "It is finished."
Amen. Amen.
At that moment, the curtain in the sanctuary of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom.
Yes.
The earth shook, rocks split apart.
Wow, that's amazing. It's interesting to note that when Jesus said, "I am thirsty," that the soldiers held up a drink to him on a hyssop branch. It was a hyssop branch that the Israelites had used to wipe the blood of the lamb upon the doorposts of their house to protect them from judgment. Again, the symbols are saying Jesus is the true Lamb of God. Then that little drink that Jesus had allowed Jesus to shout out, "It is finished." And it was not a cry of relief. It was a cry of a winner.
Yeah.
It was a cry of victory. Jesus had finished the eternal purpose of the cross. Jesus had paid the full debt we owed to God, and so he made peace between us and Almighty God. And at the shout of "It is finished," the curtain of the temple that separated man from God was ripped from top to bottom. God ripped the curtain down, and then the earth shook with an earthquake.
Then Jesus shouted, "Father, I entrust my spirit into your hands." Then he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. The Roman soldier and the other soldiers at the crucifixion were terrified by the earthquake and all that had happened. When the Roman officer who stood facing him saw how he had died, he exclaimed, "This man truly was the Son of God."
It was a day of preparation, and the Jewish leaders didn't want the bodies hanging there the next day. So they asked Pilate to hasten their deaths by ordering that their legs be broken. Then their bodies could be taken down.
So the soldiers came and broke the legs of the two men crucified with Jesus. But when they came to Jesus, they saw that he was already dead. So they didn't break his legs.
Mm.
One of the soldiers, however, pierced his side with a spear. And immediately, blood and water flowed out.
And these things happened in fulfillment of the scriptures that say, "Not one of his bones will be broken, and they will look on the one that they have pierced." Afterwards, Joseph of Arimathea asked Pilate for permission to take down Jesus' body. When Pilate gave permission, Joseph came and took the body away.
With him came Nicodemus, the man who had come to Jesus at night. He brought about 75 pounds of perfume ointment made from myrrh and aloes.
Following Jewish burial customs, they wrapped Jesus' body with the spices in long sheets of linen cloth. The place of crucifixion was near a garden where there was a new tomb never used before. And so, because it was a day of preparation for the Jewish Passover, and since the tomb was close at hand, they laid Jesus there. And that is the wonderful story of the death of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. But ladies and gentlemen, that was Friday, but Sunday is coming. And there is no greater love than to lay down one's life for one's friends. That's what the Bible says. The Bible also says this: for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. The story of the death of Jesus is all about Jesus Christ reaching out to you today with the gift of friendship, the gift of forgiveness, and the free gift of eternal life. And the question that we have for you this Good Friday, while you're at home or wherever you may be listening to this live stream today, the question is, will you respond to Jesus or will you reject Jesus? Which of those two other men on the crosses represents you today? Will you respond to Jesus or will you reject Jesus? Why not consider responding to Jesus and what he's done for you today? And if today you would like to know more about Jesus, maybe you even want to respond to Jesus, so we're going to pray about that, but we'd love to connect with you, and we just invite you, you know, to send us an email to info@reallifechurchwa.com. That should be coming up on the screens right now. Just let us know that you've responded to Jesus. And, you know, we can send you an email and we can pray with you online and send you some information. But, you know, will you respond to Jesus? If right now you want to respond to Jesus, why don't you put your hand upon your heart and let us pray for you today as you're in your home. You know, I don't know where you are. You could be anywhere actually right now around the world, but God knows exactly where you are. And he loves you. And Jesus came for you. And Father, we just pray right now for people, Lord, who are deciding to respond to Jesus. They want to put their faith in Jesus, just like that man on the cross. And he said, Jesus, remember me. And Jesus said, today you will be with me in paradise. Father, we pray for those who are reaching out to you right now, that, Lord, you will come into their lounge rooms, come into their life. We pray, Lord, that you'll wash away their sins, Lord Jesus. We pray that you'll become their friend. We pray their lives will change and that they will become followers of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And Lord, we also pray for Christians today who are watching this live stream. And perhaps, Lord, they've turned to the left or turned to the right and taken for granted what Jesus Christ has done. Lord, I pray for all of us, Lord, if any of us are like that, Lord, that, Lord, today we'll come back to you. Lord, we'll draw near to you. Draw near to the cross. Draw near to Jesus. Lord, we pray, Lord, you'll forgive us and cleanse our hearts for taking these precious things for granted today. And Lord, today we just want to remember what Jesus has done. And Lord, we thank you for communion. And Lord, we're going to receive communion now. And Father, we just pray, Lord, as we just still ourselves and still ourselves at home, that, Lord, we'll see Jesus afresh. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.